Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, our production manager is Zach Murphy, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Abraham, Our Father in Faith. This is part three of a four-part series, and the subtitle is Ishmael and Lot. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring your word into our world. Open our hearts so that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in this Bible study and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this is well worth reading once again, the statement by Lord Jonathan Sacks as he defines Abraham. And Abraham performed no miracles, commanded no armies, ruled no kingdom, gathered no mass of disciples, and made no spectacular prophecies. Yet there can be no serious doubt that he is the most influential person who ever lived, counted today as the spiritual grandfather of more than half of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Well, our study thus far has brought us to the point where Abraham has been called by the Lord to go to the land that he will show him. The Lord tells Abram, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth will find blessing in you. But in spite of the covenant, Abram and Sarai are still childless. Now, in Genesis chapter 16, we read that Abram's wife Sarai had borne him no children. Now she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from bearing children. Have intercourse with my maid. Perhaps I will have sons through her. Abram obeyed Sarai. Now, Hagar was given to Sarai when she and Abram left Egypt. She was one of the prizes Pharaoh gave for them to go, to leave him alone. And Abram follows Sarai's request. Well, the sins of Eden are repeated. Abram follows Sarai's request just as Adam followed Eve's request. In neither instance do the couples consult God, but rather they act on their human and sexual tendencies. Trust in God is replaced by a trust in the flesh. The covenant seems to have been forgotten. And Abram gave away his wife in Egypt. Sarai now gives another to Abram to be his wife by offering Hagar. So this action also denigrates Hagar as she is treated like a means to an end. Thus, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, his wife Sarai took her maid Hagar the Egyptian and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. He had intercourse with her, and she became pregnant. And as soon as Hagar knew she was pregnant, her mistress lost stature in her eyes. So Sarai blames Abram for Hagar's attitude and conduct toward her. And Abram shifts responsibility back to Sarai, stating Hagar is Sarai's responsibility. So Sarai began to mistreat Hagar, and eventually Hagar decided to run away. And so we read, the Lord's angel found her, that is, Hagar, by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the road to Shur. And he asked Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she answered, I am running away from my mistress Sarai. But the Lord's angel told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. I will make your descendants so numerous, added the Lord's angel, that they will be too many to count. And then the Lord's angel said to her, you are now pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heeded your affliction. And to the Lord who spoke to her, she gave a name, saying, you are God who sees me. She meant, have I really seen God and remained alive after he saw me? And that is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy, the well of him who lived and liveth and seeth me. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar returns to Abram and Sarai, and Ishmael is born. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named the son whom Hagar bore him Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Harai bore him Ishmael. And Ishmael means father of nations. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the God, the Almighty. I walk in my presence and be blameless. Between you and me, I will establish my covenant, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, for my part, here is my covenant with you. You are to become the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I am making you the father of a multitude of nations, not just one nation now. I will make you exceedingly fertile. I will make nations of you. Kings will stem from you. I will maintain my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the ages as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are now residing as aliens, the whole land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. So God said to Abraham, for your part, you and your descendants after you must keep my covenant throughout the ages. This is the covenant between me and you and your descendants after you that you must keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. That will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout the ages, every male among you, when he is 8 days old, shall be circumcised, including houseborn slaves and those acquired with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. Yes, both the houseborn slaves and those acquired with money must be circumcised. Thus, my covenant will be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. So circumcision, it becomes a special responsibility entrusted to the father of the child. And in this, Abram is reminded of his lapses in which he trusted in the flesh. So now he has a not-so-subtle physical reminder to avoid that mistake. And the fact that circumcision was always meant to convey something deeper than the physical act is clear from the following scripture passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses says, you, only on your ancestors did the Lord set his heart to love them. He chose you, their descendants, from all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskins of your hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who has no favorites, accepts no brides, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and loves the resident alien, giving them food and clothing. And in Galatians, St. Paul writes, once again, I declare to every man who has himself circumcised that he's bound to observe the entire law. For the flesh has desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you may not do what you want. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in the new covenant, the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abraham means father of a multitude of nations. And the Lord also changed Sarai's name to Sarah. Now both versions mean princess, but the new name Sarah also implies mother of nations. So how do we understand these events? Well, Abram denied his wife when they entered Egypt out of fear in order to save his life. And now Sarai denies her marriage and tells Abram to take Hagar and have a child by her. Neither take this idea to the Lord in order to escape making a huge mistake. They trust in the flesh and not in God. And the covenant that requires circumcision for all males in the community of Abram and for all future male children is a deliberate action to condemn flesh, to condemn trust in the flesh. And the prediction that Abram will become the father of a great nation is confirmed, and his name is changed to signify that. He will henceforward be known as Abraham, and his wife shall be called Sarah. So Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, and Hagar, and their entire community continued to live a nomadic life near Mamre in the center of the Promised Land. And while the Lord has reaffirmed his promise to Abraham and Sarah that they will have a child, doubt continues, especially with Sarah, who is now approaching 90 years of age. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oak of Mamre as he sat in the entrance of his tent while the day was growing hot. Looking up, he saw three men standing near him, and when he saw them, he ran from the entrance to the tent to greet them, and bowing to the ground, he said, "Sir, if it please you, do not go on past your servant. Let some water be brought, that you may bathe your feet, and then rest under the tree." In the Middle East, hospitality is very, very important. When I worked in the Middle East as an architect designing hospitals in Jordan, we would have meetings and we would have our computers and our papers, and we had what we called tea boys would come and bring us water and tea and cookies and candies continually. They were over everything all the time. So, and they would not stop doing that because you have to be hospitable to your guests. So here we have Abraham seeing three men come up to him, and he runs out to be a hospitable host. And then he says to them, "Now that you have come to your servant, let me bring you a little food that you may refresh yourselves, and afterward you may go on your way." "Very well," they replied, "do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 measures of bran flour, knead it and make bread." And he ran to the herd, picked out a tender choice calf, and gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. Then he got some curds and milk, as well as the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them, waiting on them under the tree while they ate. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he replied. One of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will then have a son." Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent just behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and Sarah had stopped having her menstrual periods. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, "Now that I am worn out and my husband is old, am I still to have sexual pleasure?" But the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really bear a child, old as I am?' Is anything too marvelous for the Lord to do? At the appointed time, about this next time next year, I will return to you, and Sarah will have a son." And Sarah lied, saying, "I did not laugh," because she was afraid. But he said, "Yes, you did." Well, the Lord decides that he will inform Abraham about what he's going to do in Sodom. So in Genesis 18, we read that, "So the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grave that I must go down to see whether or not their actions are as bad as the cry against them that comes to me. I mean to find out.'" Now, Abraham fears for any righteous in the city of Sodom, and he's most likely thinking about Lot and his family. So Abraham begins to ask the Lord if he will spare the city for the sake of 50 persons, and finally for 10, which the Lord agrees he will spare the city for the sake of 10 people. So Abraham is growing in his concern for others. He denied his marriage covenant when he entered Egypt with Sarah and said she was his sister. He violated the covenant again when he participated in his wife's suggestion to have a child by her handmaid Hagar. But now he dares to bargain with the Lord. And he doesn't charge into Sodom to save Lot, but he trusts in the Lord. Now, there is a unique passage in Scripture in which the Lord has a frank discussion with a man. The man is, of course, Abraham. The Lord reveals his plan to Abraham when he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, now that he is to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth are to find blessing in him?" The Lord says that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and their sins are very grave. And the Lord tells Abraham that he will go and see if their sins are as great as it seems. He shall look into their hearts. Now, there are three tasks that we must undertake as children of Abraham. We are to be the guardians of our children's future. The world environment we create must be supportive of them. And the education of our children in the faith is a sacred task. We must not shrink from it or minimize its importance. How are we to keep the way of the Lord? By doing what is right and just without fear, trusting in the Lord. Now, the Gospel of Luke gives us insight regarding these events that are about to take place in Sodom. And Jesus in Luke says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. On the day when Lot left Sodom, fire and brimstone rained from the sky to destroy them all. So it will be on the day the Son of Man is revealed." Now, continuing with our story in Genesis 19, we read that that two angels, not three now, but two, reached Sodom in the evening, as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he got up to greet them, and bowing down with his face to the ground, he said, "Please, my lords, come aside into your servant's house for the night and bathe your feet. You can get up early to continue your journey." But they replied, "No, we will pass the night in the town square." So Lot is exhibiting the same kind of hospitality as Abraham was. And then Lot urged them so strongly, however, that they turned aside to his place. And they entered his house, and he prepared a banquet for them, baking unleavened bread, and they dined. So there's two angels. Who was the third speaker earlier? The Lord. Before they went to bed, the townsmen of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came into your house tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have sexual relations with them." And Lot went out to meet them at the entrance. And when he had shut the door behind him, he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not do this wicked thing. I have two daughters who have never had sexual relations with men. Let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you please. But do not do anything to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." The men of Sodom told Lot they would do the same thing to him if he did not bring out his visitors. And the angels told Lot to bring all of his family with them, and they would lead them safely out of the city, because the Lord was going to destroy it. But Lot's son-in-laws thought he was joking and would not go with him. So Lot and his wife had four daughters, two of whom are married, and they're living elsewhere in the city. They get word to them that something terrible is going to happen, but they don't believe it. So finally, the angel sees Lot and his wife and his two daughters that were living in the same house by their hands and led them out of the city, telling them not to look back no matter what happened. And we too are told to move forward with the Lord and to leave any evil that may have been part of our lives behind. Leave it behind. And the angels tell Lot to take his family and flee to the mountains, but Lot asks if he can go down to the nearby town of Zoar. His wish is granted, and Zoar is spared. But Lot's wife, we don't know her name, looks back and is changed into a pillar of salt. Was she a resident of Sodom? It could be. She might have been looking back and pining for her two daughters, or she may have just looked back because it was her city. Well, Lot is not content to stay in the city of Zoar, so Lot and his daughters decide to go into a cave in the mountains east of Zoar. And there his daughters have compassion for the death of their mother and the fact that Lot will have no descendants. And they conspire to get him drunk and then each lie with him. Two sons are born out of incest, Moab and Ammon. And here's the land at the time of this great tragedy. You see the cities of the plain on the south and east of the Dead Sea. We see the city of Sodom, Gomorrah. We see Zoar, which is spared, Adma and Zoboim. So those are the four cities that will be destroyed. And some archaeologists have gone to those locations, and they've found the ruins of city walls and towns, and they date it to the Bronze Age, which is very rare for a city in the Middle East to not have another civilization built on top of it. But these were never inhabited after the Bronze Age, which is the time of these events. and you ding down a foot or so with your hand, and you pull up black ash. So there's black ash under all of the rocks in all of these four sites. There's also sulfur balls. These are embedded in the walls and ruins of the ancient sites. Most of them have burned, but some have not. Some are still there. And if you take that sulfur ball from Gomorrah, you compare it against naturally occurring sulfur, it's sort of a whitish color rather than a yellow. And you can take a match and you can light that sulfur ball on fire, and it will burn with a very hot intensity. In Jordan, not far from that site, there is in the city of Madaba, there's a Byzantine Church of St. George, and it's been built and destroyed and reconstructed many times. And the oldest part of the church has this mosaic floor, which is the dark area you see in the center of the picture there. And it's a mosaic map, and it shows the city of Zoar, and then it shows another place up on the hillside, and it says the Church of Lot's Cave. So archaeologists went in search of this church, and they uncovered it. They dug away all the mountainside until they found the church, and behind the ruins of the church, they found the cave. And in the cave, they found Bronze Age pottery, but nothing more recent. So Genesis chapter 19, we read, "Since Lot was afraid to stay in Zoar, he and his two daughters went up from Zoar and settled in the hill country, where he lived with his two daughters in a cave. And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is getting old, and there's not a man in the land to have intercourse with us, as is the custom everywhere. Come, let us ply our father with wine and then lie with him, that we may ensure posterity by our father.' So that night they plied their father with wine, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, but he was not aware of her lying down or getting up. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, 'Last night I lay with my father. Let us ply him with wine again tonight, and then you go in and lie with him, that we may ensure posterity by our father.' So that night too, they plied their father with wine, and then the younger one went in and lay with him, but he was not aware of her lying down or getting up. Thus the two daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn gave birth to a son, whom she named Moab, saying, 'From my father.' He is the ancestor of the Moabites of today. The younger one too gave birth to a son, and she named him Ammon, saying, 'The son of my kin.' He is the ancestor of the Ammonites of today." And here in this map, we see in the center of it, we see the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. We see the red area is the Philistines. Then there's a space for Arab tribes. And then we see the kingdom of Edom is down at the bottom here. Then we see, as we go up the east side, we see the kingdom of Moab and the kingdom of Ammon. So these two men are the progenitors of those two kingdoms, and they were the incestuous offspring of Lot. So how do we understand these events? Well, Abram exhibits hospitality to these three men who approach his encampment, and he soon learns that two are angels sent by the Lord, and the one speaks, and the third is the Lord. It's the voice of the Lord. In a stunning example of concern for others, Abraham pleads with them for the salvation of any who are just in the four cities. He bargains in this Middle Eastern fashion. Well, what if there's only 50? Well, what if there's only 40? What if there's only 30? He gets down to 10. And Lot, for his part, shows hospitality to the angels, who in turn escort him out of the city. His daughters who have married remain behind with their husbands, and all are called, all must choose. Lot's wife chooses to look back. Now, Lot's daughters lie with their father in an attempt to preserve his posterity. The children born to them are Moab and Ammon, and God will protect a Moabite woman, Ruth, to become the great-grandmother of David. So here we see that God can bring great good out of evil actions, because if you remember the story of Ruth, Naomi and her husband and her two sons leave Israel because of the famine, and they go into the land of Moab to live. There, her two sons take Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi's husband dies, and then both of Naomi's sons die. And she tells her daughters-in-law, go back home to your people. Orpah finally does, but Ruth will not. She goes home to Israel with Naomi to a land that is not hers, and she gleans in the fields to get food for them, and she sleeps at the feet of Boaz, one of Naomi's relatives, and Boaz then takes her for his wife, and they have a child who is named Obed, and Obed has a child named Jesse, and Jesse has a child named David. So we can see that God can bring great good out of evil actions and unfortunate occurrences. Okay, so holy men and women of the book of Genesis, pray for us. Let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.